Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let me see the hands of all those again who were at our walk through the Old Testament yesterday. Raise your hands. So anybody else who has any questions about the Bible, now you know who to ask. They're right there in your row. We had absolutely outstanding time. I had very high expectations for this visit out here. I know Venture is a special church. I had no idea. My wife and I were talking. She wasn't able to come on this trip, but I'm like, hun, seriously, this would be our church. This would be where we would go. And she's like, yeah, rough commute from Atlanta, don't you think? And so probably that's not real practical. But great time last week sharing in the word together. And yesterday, I mean, we had mega faith in our office. They decided to ship 500 workbooks because it's a Saturday and, you know, it's in the valley and people are busy and it's back to school time. Will that be enough? I'm like, yeah, probably so. And when I came out here last week, I heard you had 237 registered, and I thought we should be okay. That doubled last Sunday. And so I called back to the office. I go, oh my. And so they scrambled and they got some workbooks here, and somebody else shipped some from closer to here to save some money. And our kids instructor brought 65 with him down. When all was said and done yesterday, we had 3 workbooks left over. It was remarkable. I know many of you were not able to come. And, you know, I sure understand that there's a ton of resources back there on the table. There's a brochure about our ministry with some cool articles in this, and this will let you continue to pray with us going forward. But wow, what a marvelous time it was. And now get to come back and kind of put the exclamation mark at the end of the sentence today. Tim had asked me, I said, what do you think I ought to preach on? And he gave me some suggestions, and none of mine lined up with his suggestions. He actually gave me one suggestion. He goes, your walk through the Bible. We want to get our people into the Word. Talk about that. And that's what we talked about last week. Remember with Josiah, he heard the Word of God. He responded to what he heard. He wants to find out more. He digs deeper, and then he begins using his position of influence. In his sphere of influence, he shares God's word, and it was an encouraging time together. This week, the more I thought about this, my mind kept taking me to this other passage. And at first glance, I'm like, but that's not about, like, it's not a passage about the Bible. But I just kept feeling God wanted me to share this. I'm like, well, but that's not what Tim wanted me to talk about. And eventually I got to, who would I rather disappoint, Tim or God? So that was a pretty easy call. But now this week, as I've been here and I looked at this passage actually has everything to do with the Word of God. Venture is in an amazing season. Breakthrough year 2, year 1. I mean, God has provided an incredible amount of resources for your church. And you've used those to not refurbish this room and make it more comfortable. I don't know how you could make those chairs more comfortable. I go to churches a lot of places. You have the best chairs ever at church. I reach to the side to see if there's a recline lever. Seriously. Is there a remote control if I'd rather see a different preacher on another channel? I mean, it's like, so you didn't need to invest your money. You know where Venture has invested these funds? Is refashioning your campus here to make it not a fortress on a hill, but a place that will welcome the community. Did you hear Tim lead in prayer? You know how few churches that have a Christian school also say, we want to throw our facilities open to the public schools and the private schools in the area? There's no sense of competition here. One option is not best for all families. That's tragically rare in the American church. It just is. And to say, you know, it's a pretty big step to get somebody maybe who has no spiritual background or was raised in a culture that worshiped different gods to go, hey, guess what? You can come to church with me. And instead to have a less threatening step and to go, hey, you know, I saw you throwing a baseball the other day. Oh, you were playing cricket? Okay, well, that's close enough. And it's even easier when the ball doesn't bounce to hit it. You got to try it. And to open up the sports leagues here, to open up the concerts, to just say, hey, come hang out with us. That's what's needed in this generation, and it's especially needed where you live. And God's provided the financial resources. Breakthrough year two, now the vision is we've got to mobilize a whole bunch of people here to join the Venture Adventure for yourselves. And whether that's jumping into a life group, whether it's being willing to host a life group, lead a life group, that's the need of the hour. And so this message really does fit in perfectly with where you are as a church right now. I want to talk to you today about divine appointments. Divine appointments. It was 90 years ago this year, so in other words, if you do the math, that's 1934. There was a teenager, he was 15, almost 16 years old. His name was Billy Frank, and he actually lived in Charlotte, North Carolina, which is my wife's town of origin. She was born there, she lived there until she went away to college. We met in college. Her dad just died on Christmas Eve. He was there pretty much through his whole career with General Electric. Charlotte's a great, great city. Well, Billy Frank lived on a farm outside of Charlotte, and he wasn't a bad kid. He wasn't like rebellious, but he did like to have a lot of fun. More fun than some churches thought you ought to have. And he was pretty creative, high energy, good athlete. Well, an evangelist came to their town, and he was having a series of meetings. His name happened to be Mordecai Ham. Why is my name not Mordecai Ham? I mean, people would come to hear me just because I was named Mordecai Ham. And if I could have a British accent, that makes you like automatically 30% smarter and cooler. Phil Tuttle, it just doesn't do it. But Mordecai Ham came and had these meetings, and he was kind of an in-your-face, very direct communicator. In fact, he was there several weeks, and in one of the messages he had talked, he really got after the high school students. He says, it's well known that there's a house of ill repute across from the high school, and some of you cut class or after school, you go over there. And I'm going to have a word to share with just you tomorrow night. Well, Billy Frank had just vowed, I am not going to those stupid meetings. Again, he was raised, his parents were committed Christ followers, but his mind was far from made up about this whole Christianity stuff, and he sure didn't need to hear from a guy who was gonna, you know, get in his face about things. Well, he heard that a bunch of guys from their high school were gonna attend the meeting the next night, and they were gonna interrupt the meeting. And Billy wasn't like that, but he also didn't wanna hear about this secondhand Monday morning. So he went and, you know, he's like, I'll just watch this unfold. And the shocker to him was he was just locked in with what Mordecai Ham was communicating. He talked about how it wasn't these behaviors that make you a Christian, it's trusting in Jesus as your Savior, the substitute for your sins. And he was locked in. And he actually came back, Billy Frank came back several nights in a row. And one of those nights, when the invitation was given, he came forward, met with somebody, somebody prayed with him. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was a divine appointment that Billy Frank was not interested in even having, but God brought them together. What a lot less people know is that the people of Charlotte, especially the business leaders, this wasn't the pastors, the church leaders, the ministers. This was the business people had been praying for that event back clear in May, 6 months earlier. They had gotten together for an all-day prayer meeting and like, where should we have this? Well, they asked a couple by the name of William and Morrow, would you host this at your farm? And they had an all-day prayer meeting. And one of the things that came out of that prayer meeting was they said, God, will you raise up somebody from right here in our community who will take the good news of Jesus to the nations? That's a pretty bold prayer. when you're not even sure anybody's going to come to your meeting. William and Morrow, their last name was Graham, and their son Billy Frank, that was his middle name, his last name was Graham, and you may have heard of a guy named Billy Graham. He has preached to, last figures I saw were 2008, he had preached to over 2.2 million people around the world. Many of them face to face, also through radio and television. That's amazing. About 2.2 billion, sorry. That's a B, that's different. Of those, about 3.2 million had made a decision to trust Christ with their eternal future, one of whom was my wife. She had a divine appointment, not in Charlotte, where the Graham family lived, but she was visiting her grandma in New York State, and her grandma said, "Hey, Billy Graham's having some meetings at Madison Square Garden, let's go." And that night, my wife and her older brother John, both they laughed because they say, "We got lost before we get found." They couldn't find their ways through the bowels of Madison Square Garden, but eventually that got forward and a counselor prayed with each of them, and their lives were changed for all of eternity. It was their divine moment. Well, that's a pretty cool story, Phil. Last time I checked, I don't think it's likely that I'm going to be a global hero of the faith. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just trying to get through life. I'm trying to do a good job at work. I'm trying to do a decent job as a parent. School's starting. I'm concerned about this year in school because I've been told as a junior my grades really count this year if I want to even have a shot at college, or I'm a senior and I'm looking forward to my first job, or I'm entering the military. This is a cool story, but how does it relate to me? I want us to look in scriptures because divine appointments didn't start with Billy Graham in Charlotte, North Carolina. They've been going on for a lot longer than that, and we'll see they're continuing today. If you have your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is not only the story of a divine appointment, this is a pattern for us to follow. This is in many ways a blueprint for Venture Church in the coming years. Story starts, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," my mom had me convinced that like this was written to me, because my name's Philip. Anybody else here named Philip? Nobody? You gotta be kidding. Well, that's probably a good thing. If you had two L's in Philip, my mom was not happy with you. My name was spelled with one L because that is the biblical way. And mom, this very gentle lady, would, if somebody had two L's, she goes, "You need to get the L out." That's what she would say. So maybe I'm named after this guy, sort of. "The angel of the Lord came and said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Wow. A year ago, 2 years ago, we'd have just seen that word Gaza and went, "Yeah, that's a Bible place." Pretty relevant right now, is it not? It's in the news every night. The background to this is earlier in the chapter. Philip is in Samaria. The persecution has broken out. The believers, the leaders have scattered from Jerusalem. And he's in Samaria where, well, we didn't even like those people. Most of the Jews didn't. But he's gone there to share the message of Jesus. And it's working. He's drawing crowds. There's healings physically. People are being set free from demonic control. People are putting their trust in Jesus as their Savior. They're embracing Him as Messiah. It's amazing. By every measurement, His ministry is successful. And the least logical thing is, well, now you need to leave there, but it's still working. What do you mean leave here? And God says, you need to get on this road that goes south, down through Gaza. You need to go there. There's somebody there I want you to meet. That's not even a town there, let alone a city. So he started out, verse 27, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now let's just pause there a minute. I'll let you double click on the word eunuch. This is a group of all ages here, and I don't want to get too graphic, But eunuchs, some people were born eunuchs. Their genitalia was not what we would consider to be normal. Others were forced to become eunuchs through surgical alteration. Ouch. Some voluntarily made that choice because it was possibly a good career path. I've had to jump through some bad hoops to get jobs, but nothing like that. Eunuchs were trusted by those in power because you knew a eunuch was not going to reproduce. They were not going to try to replace your family with their family. And they could be trusted around the king's harems. They were also then, many of them became trusted in a great way. They became advisors to the kings and the queens. And this guy, we don't even know his name, he's in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. That's an impressive job that he's got. More impressive, though, than his career is his spiritual hunger. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. From where? From Ethiopia. If you look this up, I mean, a direct route would be about 1,500 miles, but he did not fly on Delta to get there, like my nonstop here to San Jose. Instead, he came by chariot. That means there's some wealth there. I mean, that's even if he just called Uber chariots, that's going to add up. It was probably closer to 2,500 miles. It would have taken close to a month for him to go there. And he's going to Jerusalem, the capital of a faith that he doesn't even share. That's how hungry he is. That's remarkable what we see him. He's now on his way home, and I can't help but wonder, how was he received in Jerusalem? Deuteronomy 23:1 says, no eunuch may enter the temple. You're off limits. So not only is he from another culture, but wow, that's that lifestyle, those choices, even if it wasn't his choice, and just you don't fit. You're not welcome. So I wonder what his experience was like in Jerusalem. And yet his hunger did not cease. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot. Hey, this'll do. Here he is in his chariot. And as he's sitting there, he's reading the book of Isaiah. That's back in what we call the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Only he didn't have a book like this. He was probably reading a scroll. Very unusual for an individual to own a scroll. I mean, there was no printing press. There were no copy machines back then. This would have been almost a priceless item. And here he is. He's not even from there. And he chooses to invest probably a considerable amount of money because he wants to know God personally. And so he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. This is just something. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. I mean, imagine Philip, he's made this long journey, and he's like, why are you sending me to a rest stop on Highway 85? This just doesn't make any sense. And he's looking around, and it's like, I don't know how many chariots were there, but his eyes are drawn to this one. As he approaches, here's this guy. He doesn't look like he's from around here. When we moved south to Atlanta, everybody knew I wasn't from around there. I was from Normal, Illinois. Anybody ever been to Normal, Illinois? Have you? It is true that I have the clipping from the paper. Normal woman marries oblong man. That's another little town down the road from us. It's a true story. Wasn't me. Wasn't my wife. Everybody thought it was funny except the bride and her mother were not pleased. But anyway, you know, here he is. He's like out in the sticks. When we moved to Atlanta, people knew I wasn't from around there. Kind of like when Ellen's grandfather moved from New York down to North Carolina. He went to a restaurant, probably was a Waffle House, wherever two or three are gathered together. Where I live, there's a Waffle House in their midst. And the server comes up, you want griots? Excuse me, what is that? Griots. Phonetically, G-R-E-E-Y-U-T-S, actually spelled G-R-I-T-S, one syllable, grits. And he goes, I'm not familiar with those. Perhaps you could bring me just one grit. Same guy. This is the same guy who went to one of the World's Fairs up in New York and heard that he should try a pizza. So all by himself, he ordered two pizzas. Well, he's learned that lesson, so now it's time for one grit. Anyway, wow. It's obvious he's not from around there. It's a different culture. But God says, go to that chariot and stay near it. God brought Philip and the Ethiopian together. God did the matchmaking here. He draws these two together. It took supernatural timing. It took Philip going, okay, God, it doesn't make much sense to me, but if you say go, I'll go. And can you imagine his heart beating fast when he goes, wow, the dude is reading the scroll of Isaiah. God knows what he's doing. Amazing. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? He asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So now there's two guys sitting in the chariot. This is just, don't get numb to the supernaturalness of the scripture. This is a meeting that by human standards should never probably take place logically. And yet here they are sitting in a chariot together. The Ethiopian was both curious, look at the effort he's invested. I gotta find out about this God. He sounds very different than the gods I've been raised to worship. To the point that he makes this long trip. He invests there. He even risks rejection there in Jerusalem. He's both curious and he's confused. Do you understand what you're reading? How am I supposed to do that? You are surrounded by people from all over the world, as well as some who have lived here their entire lives. They may be curious, but they're probably also confused. Many of them don't even know that they're curious. They're curious for answers. They just don't know the answers are found in this book because it's about the one true God. The eunuch was reading it. He was reading the passage of scripture that said, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Peter, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? I mean, it's obvious this person who is ever being described here, his life is hard. He's suffering. There's no future. His life was taken from him before he even got to reproduce. There's an identification going on between the eunuch and his story and the story of whoever this person is. Is this Isaiah? Is this autobiographical? Or is he talking about someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that amazing that he could do that? I mean, that wherever it seems the eunuch had said, I happen to be reading this, that Philip could start with that point and go, oh, let me tell you some more of the story. I wonder, did he, you know, that passage from Isaiah, just a few chapters later, listen to these verses. I wonder if he shared this with them. Isaiah, speaking of a time yet in the future when Jesus will come and rule and reign, said this, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off, which is a pretty interesting choice of words right there. Did Philip share that passage with him? I don't know. But he says this is not talking about Isaiah himself. This is talking about a Messiah who's someday going to come. No more sacrifices that just cover sin. Sin can be removed by trusting in the Messiah. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. He's prophesying something in the future that to us has now happened in the past, about 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. This is so cool. I don't know about you, but I can remember hearing that story as a little kid and going, oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man. I don't know the Bible like that. I mean, I learned a few verses, and if I was in control of the conversation, I could maybe go, you need to know this, 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 and this, and I had memorized an outline that I had never planned on using with any of my friends, but I'd memorized it at church. And that's not how real life often occurs. It's the spontaneous conversations. And nowadays, don't look in the break room for somebody pulling out the scroll of Isaiah. You're probably going to be disappointed, but you know what? It's the conversations. This relationship that ended is breaking my heart. I don't know. I've lost all hope. I'm so discouraged. I'm so heartbroken. And what do you know? You've been through a painful divorce too, and God has scheduled a divine appointment. Or you're talking with somebody also at work, and they're like, oh man, I dream of having a job that's more than a paycheck, that's actually like a career that brings some fulfillment. You just seem to be content in what you're doing, and your job stinks compared to even my job. How can you be content? And it's a divine appointment. Somebody else, and especially with school starting, and you're dropping parents off, or you're involved with a group of parents, and you know what you find out? You find out somebody who's not even your nationality, different culture, and they stay awake at night with very similar worries about their kids as you do. And you're like, our governments tell us we have nothing in common. And all of a sudden you go, we have everything in common that really matters, because God's booked a divine appointment for you. Let's see what happens from here. So Philip explained the scriptures, shared the good news of Jesus. That's why what we did yesterday was so important, by the way, because God's true heart is most clearly displayed in the big story. If you look at just a few isolated verses, you can get a very distorted picture of God. Well, what do you know about God? Evidently he enjoys killing people. That's not his heart. You see that in the context of he's calling out a people to himself. He's loving, yes, but he's also holy. He's not willing that any should perish, but he does give us freedom to choose, and those choices have consequences. I mean, you realize, I believe, one of the most loving things one person can do for another person is to help them see God more accurately. Your former pastor, my former boss, Chip Ingram, he wrote a lot of things. In my mind, the single book that helped me the most, because it fits right here, is a book called God as He Longs for You to See Him. It's just the basic characteristics of God. I may have mentioned, I can't remember if I did or not, I've talked so many times in the past week, but one of the first times I ever taught a walk through the Old Testament, at the end of the day, these two guys in their 20s came up, and one of them goes, tell Phil what you just told me. And the guy goes, this is the first time in my life I've ever been in a church. I'm like, whoa, it doesn't usually last this long, let me assure you. And it's like, and they don't always do hand signs. You don't need to worry about feeling awkward. His friend goes, no, tell him what you told me. He goes, well, at the end of the day, he goes, when I heard the whole story, I just turned to my buddy and I go, no wonder you want a relationship with a God like this. And I said, do we need to go talk? And his friend goes, no, I got this. And his friend shared the good news of Jesus Christ and led his buddy to saving faith. That's awesome. That's awesome. Verse 36, as they traveled along, so, now we're on the road, we're not the rest stop anymore, they came to some water, and evidently this Ethiopian eunuch has heard enough of it. He's responded by faith. He's trusting in the Messiah who's going to come and remove the sins. He's embracing this truth. As they came, the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" When I first became a pastor, I wrote a 12-week preparing for baptism course. It was doctoral level stuff. And amazing how many people decided after about 3 weeks that it's really not time for me to be baptized. I think I hadn't really recovered from grad school yet at that point. There's nothing wrong with preparing for baptism because you ought to know what that commitment means. But baptism, in its simplest terms, is an acted out drama that shows us the gospel of Christ. And sometimes you'll even hear the person baptizing as the person goes underwater say, "Buried with him in baptism, raised to new life in him." It's what we celebrate on Good Friday. Good Friday was not Good Friday on Good Friday. It was really terrible, lousy Friday. And it's as if buried with Jesus and then raised to new life in him that we celebrate on Easter morning. It's the gospel in a mini drama. And he says, "There's water. What should hinder me from being baptized?" Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. The Ethiopian publicly expressed his faith through baptism. And for some of you, it may be time for you to take that step. All over the world, we're walked through ministers. We did stuff in 141 countries. Very many cultures, to place your trust in Jesus, that's a private thing. But when you take the step of baptism, that's when your family sometimes disowns you. But that's also when they're like, "If you're willing to do this, then you must really believe this. Tell me more." When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. You think that freaked the eunuch out? Man. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. You think he was a little more bold now? You think he's like, "Trust me when I tell you, Azotians, I am not here randomly. I have been brought here by God." I think he had a greater confidence than he'd ever had in his ministry. The Ethiopian joyfully returned home, and Philip was redeployed. God still schedules divine appointments. He does. This is the Venture Adventure year two. Is he's going to schedule a bunch of divine appointments. Well, I hope the church does something to help the people in the community. You are the church. You are the church. A few questions for you to think about. Are you actively looking for divine appointments? In fact, I want to go one step more than that. Would you be willing to pray, "Dear God, one time this week, will you schedule a divine appointment for me?" Not yet. I don't know enough. They may ask questions that I can't answer. I need to study a lot more. No. That's up to God to match you up with a person. Their life experience aligns with yours. That's God's problem. That's not yours. Ask God to give you one divine appointment. "Well, I don't know if I can take them all the way across the finish line of trusting Jesus as your Savior." You don't have to. Because most people, it takes multiple divine appointments. Even Billy Graham, he didn't respond the first night. He didn't respond to his parents' godly raising of him. But when it was time, it was time. But for most of us, me included, it's a whole series of divine appointments because I don't get things the first time very often. Will you ask God, "God, please, scares me out of my mind, Lord." God's like, "That's all right. I haven't heard from you enough lately. Now you'll pray more. This is good. We'll multitask this thing." Will you ask God for one divine appointment this week? Number two, are you willing to have your life interrupted by God? Because Very many divine appointments come brilliantly disguised as annoying interruptions. It's just true. It's just true. Our first church, Ellen and I, we'd visit a couple families. We were going to go see a couple more. We were going to grab a quick lunch. And we're pulling in this little country town of 850. We're on our street. We're pulling in the driveway. And we see this guy standing in front of our house. This road was not on the way to anything. The people who knew our church would often send people to our house who needed help. The people who didn't like our church would often, more often, send people to our house who needed help. And so we're sitting in the car, and he starts walking over to the car. Ellen's right here, and she kind of grabs my leg because he was a big, scary-looking man. And he had on a shirt that was unbuttoned. He had a T-shirt underneath. He had on jeans. And I remember he had some of the biggest hands I'd ever seen. And I'm going, yep, those would make it clear around my neck easily. And so I roll down the window maybe like halfway. Hey, how you doing? So friendly. I'm just so outgoing. And he says, hey, I was recently released from prison. And I'm like, beautiful. And now Ellen is clamping down on my thigh. And he says, anyway, I'm starting my life over. I've got family out in near Phoenix. I've got a job lined up there they found for me. It's a new beginning for me. I don't have any money. Could I do some work around your house? And, you know, I don't want a handout. I really don't. And then maybe help me get down to Champaign-Urbana because that's where the bus line ran through. Now, it wasn't long before that I had been taken advantage, scammed, by a guy who called on the phone saying, you probably saw us Sunday, Pastor, me and my wife and our 8 kids. I don't remember seeing them. I'm surprised in a church of 120 that they didn't stand out, but I'm faking it. I'm like, oh yeah, great. Yeah, did you enjoy the message? Oh, good. What did you like most about it? Just that you focused on Jesus. Okay, the guy was really there. He's believable. Says, anyway, we're moving down from Michigan. I blew a transmission. It's a fortune, but I can get one, and the guy's going to loan me his garage. I end up wiring the guy $600. I found out I was one of a good number of pastors who made such a contribution. The toughest elder in our church, I said, hey, can I get reimbursed for this? Because that was a huge percent of our monthly budget. And this dear elder in the love of Jesus goes, Pastor, you're supposed to be harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent. I think this would do you good to have this little $600 lesson. Well, have a happy day in Jesus. I said, I'll tell you what. My wife and I have to go visit a couple more families. Here, let me show you my lawnmower, the trimmer. If we come back and you've done the yard, then yeah, I'll get you to the bus station down in Champaign. I need to visit somebody down there in the hospital anyway. We pull out of the driveway. I tell Ellen he's not going to be here when we get back. We get back probably two and a half hours later. The yard. You can't believe the yard. It's edged, not just mowed. And now he's trimming these, probably had 50 evergreen bushes that I wasn't very good at. They needed a haircut. And he's found the, whatever you call those things, see, I'm still not good at it, and he's trimming those. And he's like, hey, Pastor, let me get things raked up. And as he turns around, he's taken off his shirt, all he has on is his white T-shirt, and there's a big L-shaped red spot there. I forgot to tell you what he had told me, that not long before he got out of prison, he'd had his lung collapsed and had to have surgery. And at the time, I'm like, oh, please. Do you think I fell off the turnip truck yesterday? I go, the prison story was bad enough. But well, now all of a sudden I realize, oh, yeah, he's just popped a bunch of stitches working in our yard. We took him in the house, got him showered. We kind of shopped at the same tailor, so I gave him some clothes, and Ellen fed him a good meal, and I drove him to Champaign, and I got back, and Ellen goes, you didn't just drive him, did you? And I go, what are you talking about? And she goes, did you buy his bus ticket? I go, I might have. And she goes, good. And she and I made a deal that day with God that, God, we would rather occasionally get taken advantage of than harden our hearts and miss divine appointments. It was also what the Bible calls a guilt offering when I bought his ticket. There may have been some of that involved. Who do you know who's curious but confused? And are you prepared to explain the scriptures and share the good news of Jesus? Venture is full of learning and training opportunities. Go by our table, grab this thing. This will keep you connected with Walk Through the Bible. You'll know how to pray for us, but there's also a bunch of resources out there that can help you learn more and be ready for the divine appointments. I don't think this is just for adults either. Years ago, I'm riding home on the bus to 808 Smith Drive in Normal, Illinois. My wife was like, why didn't they just name you John Doe? Could you be any more common? And a buddy of mine, Johnny Euler, goes, hey, why don't you get off at our stop tonight? And I go, because it's four stops away from my house. And then I got to walk down that huge hill. I thought it was a huge hill. I'd never seen a mountain. And and he goes, no. There's a club. I want you to come to this club with me. What kind of club? He goes, it's a Bible club. Oh, okay. Can't wait to miss that. I mean, we went to church most weeks. It was a big deal to Mom, Dad. It would be years later till I was in grad school when he placed his trust in Jesus as his Savior. My parents probably fought about church and religion more than about any other topic. So yeah, let's go to a Bible club. I go, thanks, but no thanks, Johnny. And he goes, hey, they serve cookies and Kool-Aid. Now this is different now. He had tapped into my love language. And I went there, and this lady named Jenny Walsman used the flannel graph. How many of you are old enough to remember a flannel graph? Man, if you don't, you got to Google this thing. It's a piece of cloth that other pieces of cloth will stick to. There's like four backgrounds can do every single story in all the Bible. And there's like 20 people. One guy can be Joshua this week. And, you know, the next week can be the Apostle Paul. You just stick them up there. It was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. And she explained about Jesus dying in our place on the cross. And she says, we're all sinners. And I was sitting there and I knew I was a sinner. In fact, I mean, in my mind, I just bring these two events together so I know it was the same time. My mom was the most giving person that I knew, with one exception. Each year, Dad would give her a box of Fannie Mae maple cream candies. And if they had a good year, it would be a double-decker box, and a bad year, a single-decker box. We never knew as kids, is that a good married year or a good career year? We didn't know. But this had been a good year. My brother and sister were already like off to college. Mom would hoard those things. She was one of nine kids. She'd share everything, but not the Fannie Mae maple creams. She'd eat maybe one a day, and sometimes it's so gross. You'd look in there and there'd be one with teeth marks down the front and red lipstick. That's so gross. And she would hide them. Now, if her job was to hide them, our job is to find them. That's not even difficult. And I was good at it. And nobody ever taught me how to hide my sin. I figured it out all by myself. You don't eat out of the top shelf. You eat out of the bottom shelf. You leave one in each corner, one in the middle. It'll be weeks at mom's rate before you'll be caught. But eventually it's like, man, oh, and those white doily things, those are like DNA at the scene of a crime. You take those, put them in your pocket, throw them away at school, not in the wastebaskets here. Mom will find them. You're going to be busted. It got down. It was almost time to be discovered. It never occurred to me that it might be a little lighter than it should be. I'd never thought that deep. And so I took the probably 15 of them that were left, and I scattered them all over on her 2.5-inch high lime green shag carpet that, yes, we actually did rake, which is even weirder than the flannel graph. You got to Google that one too, okay? Oh, so I hope that never comes back. And I scared him out, and our dog Heidi, who a little beagle who was not even allowed in that room, wolfed them all down. And she got blamed and she got the beating of her life from mom. And I was carrying all that guilt as I'm sitting there in this Bible club. And when it was explained to me that no matter how hard I try, I couldn't be good enough, I'm like, I know that to be true. I'd proven that by 10 years old. But that Jesus Christ died in my place, I eagerly received him as my Savior. And he's been my lifelong friend ever since. It may be that God brought you here today, primarily even just hear that story, because this is your divine appointment day. There's a prayer team here at the end. Somebody would love to pray with you. Love to pray with you. Explain that more clearly than I had time to just now. But for all of us to go, I want in on the miracle that God's doing at Venture. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be involved. God, this week, please give me one divine appointment. Show me who it is. We're going to sing a closing song, and I love this song. Listen to the words of it. It says, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do. Don't just listen to these very gifted musicians. They're not here to perform. They're here to lead us in worship. And so make that song your prayer, will you? Father, thank you for this simple story that kids can understand. And yet it's so profound that even as adults, some of us have known you for a long time, there's just still new thoughts here for us. Lord, help us to commit and say, Lord, if you'll book them, we'll be there for the divine appointment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc. Thank you.